Good morning. Well, let me tell you guys, I am happy to be here with you. You guys are a great group of God's people, and Stacy and I have thoroughly enjoyed you and being with you, and thank God for you. You know, I saw on somebody earlier, and I'd like to be clear about a couple of things. When people say, you know, Brent, I've had people say, we appreciate your lessons because they're just really practical lessons. When I preach, and the things that I talk about are things that I literally had to work on for myself and examine myself, and as I studied the Bible and wanted to be better and start taking a deeper look at God's Word, I realized that I had some shortcomings. And so if I haven't said this to you, I want to make sure everybody understands. I believe that too often when we miss an opportunity is that we may find a recipe of how something helped us get better, and we as Christians should be willing and able to share that. You know, the beauty about God is when you look at Paul, and Paul's a great example, when he told Paul that, hey, on the road to Damascus after Paul was going to obey the gospel, he told him, I'm sending you to all these people that other people can't touch. And the reason why he did that is because Paul had the ability and the know-how and the understanding so that he can go to kings and princes and queens and everything else, because Paul's education and where Paul came from and his background. And I believe that it's important for us to understand that God wants to utilize each and every one of us. But if we have things that we're struggling with or things we don't understand how to do better about or get better about, it is each of our obligation to help share what is the answer and how did you do better. As a parent, we would do that with our kids, right? Hey, if I was struggling in math, I did this, or I learned this, or hey, don't make the same mistakes I made, or hey, do this. We do that, but that's what God requires us to do with one another. So I try to be open and tell you my story so that you understand that I'm no different than you. Don't look at me and think, man, he's such a wonderful Christian. I made a lot of mistakes. And oh, but for the grace of God, how great he is to give me opportunity and time to come to a knowledge of the truth and bring people around me who have been able to say things and that's just different things that have come our way. So I thought I'd share that with you and just wanted to tell you I appreciate you guys and I do love you. It is a wonderful thing to have this opportunity. I appreciate the invitation. I'm going to preach a sermon I typically close with at the advice of my wife, because my wife says it's my favorite sermon. My wife says, baby, you should probably do that one at 11 in the morning, or the morning sermon, because that's when you're going to have the most people. And I think it's one of those sermons that people need to hear. So I listen to my wife because, you know, happy wife, happy life. So let me say this. I know that statistically speaking, it is safer to fly than it is to drive. I get that. But I got to be honest with you, ever since 9/11, when I fly, I'm a little funny. What I mean by a little funny is I know TSA does their job. But when I get on the plane, I kind of do my own surveillance of everybody. And I don't discriminate. You need to know that. I'm looking at everybody. I'm watching and I'm seeing and looking to see if you got on shoes, if there's anything in your shoe. I'm turning around if you're holding a baby. I'm looking to see, is that really a baby that you got? There's a bottle, I want to know what's in the bottle. I don't care if you're young, if you're old, I don't care who you are. I make sure, because what I'm doing in my mind is I'm coming with my plan of attack. That if something happens, I know who I'm going to knock out first, who I'm going to fling around to block this and do. I have this whole thing mapped out whenever I get on a plane. Call it my own paranoia, call it whatever you want, but it's like I think I'm Jason Bourne from The Bourne Identity. I have this thing mapped out. But before I get on the plane, I typically do something where I send my wife an email and I send her something and I tell her, and I know most people don't think that I'm a romantic, but this is what I tell her before I board. I tell her how much I love her and how much she means to me. And I bring up the milestones of our life, of the different things that we have accomplished and we have come and how we came from not from being dead broke to where God has blessed us to be able to take trips and just different things like that. And guys, get this. In my email, I say, baby, if I had to do it all over again, I still choose you. Y'all better remember that one. And I tell her that never doubt my love for her. And I want her to tell the girls how much I think of them and how pleased I am with them and how much that they have done and where I see that they're at in life, and that no matter what, Stacey, you tell the girls that no matter what, make sure that they serve God and let nothing distract them from God, and that don't serve anything else but God. And you may be thinking, Brent, why do you send them an email to tell them that? Doesn't your family know how you feel? They do. But I want them to have something in writing, have something there, so that if something was to happen to me, they can go back and they could read and know exactly how I felt. After all, isn't that what Jesus did for us? The title of my sermon is Last Will and Testament. And if you're using your Bibles, turn over to the book of John. I will put the verses up on the screen, but John chapter 13, I want you to read what Jesus says here. In John 13, 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." This is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ when he's talking to his disciples before he goes off and he's going to go to the garden and pray, and he's going to get ready to be turned over and be crucified. And here we have this situation where this is the last thing he tells his collective group of disciples. And I want to pick up the text in chapter 13. Now, they just finished eating. They know what's going to happen, and this is what it says. "And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God." Here they have just finished eating. Jesus knows that his time has come. He's ready to die, and he wants his disciples to know exactly how he feels. This is the point that he knows what's getting ready to happen. He says that everything, he was about to go back to God. And so it says in verses 4 through 6, it says, this is what Jesus does. Pay attention. "He rose up from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with the towel which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter and said, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?'" All of a sudden, here goes Jesus. Jesus gets up from the table and doesn't say a word. And he goes over and he gets this basin of water, and he takes this towel, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now, I want you to understand why this is such a big deal. Back in those times, when you were traveling to someone's house, when you got there, the servants, I'm not talking about the normal servants, washing feet would be like cleaning toilets back in those days. So it was the lowliest of servants' jobs to do that. And here you have the Son of God, who's on his knees, not saying a word to the disciples, gets water out of the blue, goes down and begins to wash their feet. And as he's washing their feet, he comes to Simon, and Simon looks at him and he says, "Wait a minute, what are you doing? Are you really about to wash my feet? Lord, are you getting ready to really, you're the Son of God, are you really getting ready to wash my feet?" So here we have the creator of the universe, our master, I want you to get that, the Messiah, the deliverer of all mankind, on his knees in front of these men washing their feet. And so, of course, Peter's looking at that like, "What's going on? What are you doing?" And I want you to see the reply. Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." He's saying, "Peter, look, what I'm doing here, when I'm washing your feet, you don't understand what I'm doing." He says, "But you are going to understand after this." Well, and Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet. I'm not going to let you wash my feet. I'm not going to let you, the Messiah, our deliverer, our master, wash my feet. I'm just not going to do that." I love Peter's attitude. Peter was one of those, when he saw something, he said it, whatever he thought, he would just go after it. And he's telling Jesus here right now, "No, I'm not going to let you wash my feet." And I want you to notice what Jesus said in verse 9. He says, "Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet, but my hands and head also. You know why he said that? Because Jesus told him that if you don't let me wash your feet, you'll have no part with me. Okay, well, hold up. If that's the case, Lord, don't just wash my feet, but I want you, Peter's over the top, ain't he? I want you to wash my hands and my head also. And Jesus tells him, I don't need to wash all that. I just need to wash what's dirty. So then we get to verse 12 through 14. It says, so when he had washed their feet, after Jesus washed their feet, taking his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Jesus is saying, I'm trying to teach you something here. I'm trying to teach you a lesson. You're the ones who call me your teacher, and you're the ones who call me your Lord. And you're right in calling me that, but if I'm your teacher and I'm your Lord, let me guide you. Let me lead you. Let me show you how to love. Because it's easy for me to tell you what to do, but I want to show you this. I want to show you the example so that you understand, for if I am your master and I am your Lord and I'm showing you and I'm guiding you, let me do that, because if I can wash your feet, then you can wash one another's feet. So the same thing that you see me doing, I want you to be willing to do. I want you to go and I want you to take care of one another. I want you to wash one another's feet. I want you to be humble enough that regardless if you had to wash toilets for one another, you're willing to do it. If here I am, the master, can be on my knees washing your feet and showing you this and being this person to you, then surely if I'm your master and you're following after me, then surely what you can do is you can look at one another and you can wash each other's feet. You can go that extra mile. You can take care of one another, because here I am taking care of you. And if anybody shouldn't be doing this, I know it's me. But I'm going to show you what a real leader looks like. I'm going to show you what a real master looks like. I'm going to show you what the Messiah looks like. I'm going to show you what an example truly is. That's what he's telling them. You call me your teacher. You call me your Lord. Well, then, if that's who I am, and I've washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. He is saying, this is it. I'm sharing you the example. Do as I'm doing unto you. I'm the Son of God, and here I am. He's saying, I don't care how educated you are. I don't care how big of a job you have. I don't care how big your home is, how great your car is. All those things that you have, it doesn't matter to me. I want you to love by serving one another. Love by serving each other. And if I, your master, can humble myself and wash feet, then surely you, my servants, can do the same thing, because surely you understand that you're not greater than me. And if you're not greater than me, being the Son of God, then surely everything that I do, every sacrifice that I do, every move that I make, every example that I am, you can do that too. So I want you to learn to serve one another in such a way that as you understand that it's about humility, it's about love, it's about the way that I want you to view one another. Do me a favor. If you're on this side of the room, I want you to look over there. On this side of the room, I want you to look. And keep looking at each other, because I want to make this point. Because I think we miss it. If you're a Christian, we have the same Father. Look at him. You have the same Father. If you're a child of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're the part of the same spiritual family. And this is his last command, that we would love one another, that we would embrace one another, that we would treat one another. And sometimes what we do is we act like we're visiting family, like we're at a family reunion, you're meeting a cousin for the first time, and we just shake each other's hand and go about our way. And God is saying, no, you are brothers and sisters, you're family. You should act like that. When I came, I told you, I don't walk into a place and act like I'm a stranger. Because I said, if you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, we're family. I believe that. And I think that's the lesson that he really wants us to get. I am so baffled when I come across somebody who tells me that they're a member of the church and they act like, how you doing? What is that? You've been forgiven for your sins, and I've been forgiven of my sins, and we both will spend eternity in heaven with our Father singing praises with one another and being happy because we have overcome this terrible world. Hallelujah! And all you want to do is say, hi? No! You're going to spend eternity together with one another. And what he is trying to get us to see is that if we have that strong of a relationship, that it is so deep that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, then surely you can serve one another. Surely you can bear one another's burdens. Surely you can check on each other. Surely you can forget about all the petty stuff. Surely you can recognize that heaven is our home. Surely you can look at this and understand that God has forgiven both me and you for our sins, and he expects us to live differently. So act like it. That means I'm supposed to love her. She's supposed to love him. Why? Because we're brothers and sisters. We're part of the same family. We're supposed to bear each other's burdens. That means that when you're hurting, we all should be hurting. And when you're happy about something, we all should be happy about it. And when something happens to you, it happens to all of us. We hear about the family whose nephew just got murdered. That was all of our family who just got murdered. They're grieving. We all should be grieving. Two saints added last week. We should all be rejoicing over that. Not just the family. This family should be saying, praise the Lord that I have a sister and brother in Christ. Jesus, hallelujah. We all should be involved in that. Because we're part of the same family. And we miss that. We miss looking at each other that way and understanding. Because I'm telling you, I know that when my wife is sick, it means so much when other people are involved with her being sick. Helping and saying, you know what, Brent, I know I'm one of those people who say, I got it, I'm okay. They don't care. I have people who will call me and say, go look out on your porch, we just dropped off dinner. You didn't have to do that, I know, but I know you wouldn't take it any other way. We're supposed to love one another and serve one another. Stacey, I know you said you don't want company, but you just had surgery, and I'm coming to your house, and I'm cleaning it up regardless whether you like it or not. Be prepared. Because you know what? If that was my blood sister, I would do that. And what God is trying to get us to understand is that our relationship is deeper than this physical world. Because we have the same Father. And his last will and testament was for us to love one another. And I believe, yes, Jesus was teaching humility. He was teaching service. But the bottom line of what all encompasses here is love. I want you to look back at this. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. I want you to read it slowly so you can get it. He says, here's a new commandment that I give you, that you love one another. Stop. Well, what kind of love, Lord? Because I have my own ideas of love. He says, I want that love to look like the way that I loved you, that you also love one another. How many of you in this room can truly say, when you look around the room, that you are loving the way that Jesus loves? Because, see, I have my own ideas about love. I'll love you, and I'll love you as long as you love me, and I'll treat you good as long as you treat me good, and I'll forgive you as long as you forgive me. But I want you to notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, love, this is what love looks like. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It gives the benefit of the doubt. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. And he is trying to get us to understand that we as his children cannot have this failing love. Do you understand this? It was love that caused Jesus to leave heaven and come live as a man. It was love that caused him to heal the sick. It was love that caused him to heal the poor. It was love that kept him quiet during that faulty trial. And I want you to understand this more than anything. It wasn't nails that kept him pinned up on the cross. It was love. Love held him there. And can I be honest? We sometimes love the way that the world loves. We will love until you make me upset. And we will love as long as you can treat me good. And we will love, but as long as it's working out for me. And what he is saying is, I don't want you to love that way. Jesus says, no, I want you to love as I have loved you. He's saying, Brent, no matter what, when somebody does you wrong, if somebody treats you bad, if things aren't going good, I want love to keep you up on your cross. I want you to be pinned up with love, Brent. I want you to know that love for your brethren is an absolute command. It's a new commandment that I give you, that you love one another the way that I loved you. Stay pinned up. He's saying it doesn't matter what you do to. You can help somebody. You can give. You can move mountains. You can give your body to be burned. But if love is not the spiritual motivator, if you're not doing it from love, it's going to profit you nothing. You know, John 4:24 says that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in the spirit and in truth. He is saying that God is a spirit, and people who worship him must worship him with the right spirit. That's the right attitude. We have to have the right attitude as Christians. We can't do things out of selfish ambition and everything else. It has to be motivated by love, motivated about God, motivated about the way that God wants us to do it. And it has to be obedience to God. Spirit, attitude, and truth is obedience. All that he's commanded. And he is saying, unless you worship him that way, he is not going to accept it. God cares about why we do what we do. True brotherly love is more than words. It's actions. It's going beyond what you should. It's pushing yourself to assemble with the saints. It's pushing yourself further than you thought that you could go. I want you to understand this. It's the idea of you taking off your skin and wrapping it around someone else, wrapping them in it, so that everything they feel, you feel. Could you imagine how we would act? If everything you felt, I felt, do you imagine how we would treat one another then? Let me tell you, love would have no boundaries. It wouldn't care if you're fat. It wouldn't care if you're skinny. It wouldn't care if you're pretty. It wouldn't care if you're ugly. It wouldn't care if you're rich. It wouldn't care if you're poor. It wouldn't care if you're black. It wouldn't care if you're white. Wouldn't care if you're Hispanic, wouldn't care if you're Asian. Love would not care. It would have no boundaries because I would be so worried about what you feel because I'm going to feel it. I would treat you in such a way to make sure that you are taken care of. And I think that's what God is really trying to get us to understand. You wrap them in your skin. You make sure that what they're feeling, you feel. You go that extra mile. You make sure that you're taking care of yourself. Because in taking care of them, you're taking care of yourself. How would we treat each other? I think we would act Christ-like. I think we would treat each other like Christ. I think we would truly care about one another. I know some of you are thinking, okay, Brent, we get it. Love one another. But let's be honest, some people are hard to love. Some people just rub you the wrong way. Their personality just irritates me. I can love them, but I don't have to like them. Let's go back to verse 7. Remember when Jesus said, what I am doing to you, or what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this? I want you to look back at verse 12. It says, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Do you understand that Judas was part of the disciples? Do you get that even though he knew that Judas plotted against him and planned to destroy him and turn his back on him and sold him out and he's going to give him up. Do you realize that even though Jesus knew all that, that that's what Judas was doing, he still got up and didn't say a word and washed Judas's feet. Knowing that here Judas is betraying him, getting ready to do this, he got up, he didn't say a word, and he gets up and gets down on his knees in front of his betrayer and wash his feet. And I don't know what was going through Judas's mind at that time. I don't know what Judas was thinking, but I do know that he wants us to understand that regardless, in spite of what somebody has done to you, regardless of the bad decision that somebody has made in the past, regardless of them talking about you, regardless of them hurting you, regardless of them cheating you, regardless of them not apologizing, he's saying, I still want you to wash their feet. I still want you to show them love. I still want you to humble yourself. I still want you to give them that opportunity. I still want you to do it. I want you to look back at verse 2. Says, in supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing. That's what he's telling us. Regardless, wash their feet. Regardless, humble yourself. And that's a powerful lesson for us. Because what made Jesus all of a sudden get up to wash their feet? Yes, I believe it was service. Yes, I believe it was humility, and yes, I believe it was to be an example. But have you ever thought that he got up to do that to show Judas love? To show his betrayer love? See, it's easy to love someone who loves you, but I think that's the point. What about those who hate you? What about those who talk about you? What about those who treat you wrong? What about that person at work that you just can't get along with? What about that boss that you just don't like? What about that brother and sister in the church that you just don't want to deal with? What about that person who just rubbed you the wrong way? What about those people who just do that? And as I was studying this and as I'm reading this, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, are you kidding? Lord, you want me to really love somebody who hates me to that way? Someone who doesn't like me? Someone who purposely spread lies about me? Someone who tries to ruin me? You want me to show my Judas love? Lord, you tell me, as I'm praying, you tell me, how is that fair? How is that right? That doesn't even make sense to me. And suddenly, I got it. Stuck out like a sore thumb. I realized I'm Judas. And really what he is saying in this is, Brent, when you did not deserve me, I loved you. When you didn't show love, I showed it to you. When you talked about me and denied me, I loved you. When you hated me and despised hearing about me, I loved you. When you spread lies about me and said false things about me, Brent, I loved you. And then I understood that just like Judas, he was kind to me. He was patient with me. He was gentle to me. And he sent his disciples, Christians, across my path who showed me love, who taught me the truth. And because of that truth, godly love, I was susceptible to the gospel. I was Judas. And he humbled himself and served me when I did not deserve it. And so who am I to complain about the love that I have to show to my Judas? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let me say this. I think often we don't really understand this. In 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. This is how you know whether somebody's a child of God or a child of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. I don't care what baggage you have. If you don't love somebody because they're not the same social class as you, you're a child of the devil. If you don't love somebody because they're a different race than you, you're a child of the devil. If you don't love somebody because they can't do the things that you do or because they don't have the smarts that you have, you're a child of the devil. He says it's manifest. It's not okay for us to act like there is a distinction between us when we're all supposed to be family. It is not a right. He says it is known who you are. If you're righteous, if you're going to be righteous and you're going to love your brother, then you're a child of God. But if you can't do that, you are a child of the devil. I don't care how you were raised. I don't care what your parents taught you. The Lord says you better be righteous and you better love your brother. Are you practicing righteousness? But not loving your brother? If so, you got to repent of that this morning. You have to repent of that. If you haven't been showing love, you have to repent of that. And I don't want us to misunderstand what the Bible is saying about this. I'm not talking about somebody who's an heir, because sometimes people will misunderstand when you talk about love and being patient. The Bible is very clear. If somebody is an heir, somebody's practicing sin, how you're supposed to address that. I'm talking about loving somebody who doesn't know any better. You got to love them and help bring them to the truth. I'm talking about the love that we should have for one another. Now, let me explain this. This is why this lesson is one I like to leave with. But I have to say it because it's important for everybody to get it. God's design is that if there is somebody here this morning who is not a Christian, when they walk in and see the love that you have for one another, regardless of color, regardless of class, regardless of everything, that they look and they say, wow, why are they so different? And your answer can be because we love the way that God says love. Because we take care of one another, because the way God says take care of one another, because we respect each other the way God expects us to respect each other. And what he is saying is, by us living like that, the world will know that we are his disciples because of the love that we have for one another. Do you have to get to know your brother in the congregation? Everybody go like this. All those little clicks, that is not all right. People talking about this person over here, that's not okay. Person not feeling comfortable when they come in here amongst their brothers and sisters in Christ, that is not all right. We have to spend our time and effort getting to those who don't feel, because let me tell you, what Satan is trying to do is stop you from having love and stop you from showing love and want somebody to feel isolated and to feel neglected and feel like they're not part of the group and not part of this, so that all of a sudden they start missing. And then we turn around and say, I don't know what's wrong with sister so-and-so. I don't know why she ain't coming. See, she didn't want to be faithful anyways. We had all these things she could have been part of. Go get her. Show her love. Show her what it means that we want you to be part of this. She doesn't know how to get into where she fits in. Grab her and drag her along and love her. Love him. That's what God wants us to do. Instead of us sitting back and judging and making excuses and saying they don't want to be part, some people do not know how to do it. And he's saying the love that you need to have is that when you see somebody off on their own, you get down off your high horse and you go grab them and say, we want you to be part of this. And graft them in so that you guys are a unit that we talked about in Bible class that works together, supplies every need to where no one has lack. So when somebody is added to the fold, then all of a sudden, guess what happens? They feel so engrafted that they don't want to lose that. Let me tell you why church discipline does not work. You can withdraw from me all day if I'm not connected to you. Because it doesn't matter. So what, you sent me a letter that says, hey, we're marking you as being unfaithful. I didn't feel like I was part of the family anyways. But if you do it God's way, to where it's really that they're engrafted in and they're so close, they don't want to. It's not worth the risk of losing a family. Do you get that? You don't want to lose a family because you're so connected. It is a red flag if there are people in this congregation that if you withdrew from them, they're going to walk away and they're not going to have a problem. Get them. You know, I like to barbecue. Jack on the barbecue grill, I'm a bad man. You know what I do with barbecue? I get those coals, I soak them, I get them bad boys ready. You let them get to the right thing, put my meat on there. The sauce is where it's really at. But guess what? As long as I have those coals stacked up, those things are hot, and they'll stay hot for a long time. You ever taken a coal and separated it out to its side on its own? Doesn't take too long for that bad boy to cool off. If you guys want this congregation to be kindled, you got to keep everybody stacked up and close and tight so the fire can be and the heat and the power can be generated throughout and permeate throughout. Because when somebody starts separating and they're over here by themselves, they're no longer connected to the heat source, and all of a sudden they start feeling apart, start feeling alone, start feeling by themselves, and before you know it, they died out. And we sit there and look at them and say, I don't know what's wrong with them. I'll tell you what's wrong. We allowed them to get out here by themselves. Get them and bring them back so they can get warmed up, heated up, ready to go, ready to work, and feel the love. Because that's how they know that you care. That's how they realize that you want them to be part of you. That's where they realize, listen, let me explain this. When I said we all come with baggage, there is already this thing that's unspoken that nobody speaks about that I'm going to speak about. We already, if you're black and you grow up in the South, you already have a negative connotation like, people are looking at me weird and they're judging me. And if you're white, you probably feel like, they probably think that I'm the one who had them in slavery so they don't like me. Guess what? There's baggage. Get through the baggage. Get through it. We don't talk about stuff, but that is real stuff. You got to get through all of that because Satan will use it all. They didn't talk to me. See how they're not talking? They don't talk to me because of this. It's baggage. And unless you go the extra mile, Satan will take that stuff and play with it and mess it up, and he will have you guys divided. When I look out and see diversity, it's a beautiful thing. But let me tell you, it does not work unless you are willing to address and deal with real issues and do it in love. And what he is saying is that the world will know that you are my disciples when you treat each other with such love that you get past all of that junk and past all of that garbage, and you are connected. And then you take care of one another and you watch after one another. That's brotherly love. So if you're not a Christian, I think there's a clear picture of Judas here. He's a betrayer. He's a liar. He's a backstabber. He's responsible for giving up Jesus. And the crazy part about it is that Jesus wanted to save him. But if you're here this morning, you never obeyed the gospel. Make no mistake, you are just like Judas. Let Christ save you this morning. He is on his knees begging you, pleading with you to please come. Please come. Have your sins washed away. Be made new this morning. Become joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Live faithful unto death and make it unto heaven. You may be here this morning and you realize that you have not been living the way that you should be living, loving the way that you should be loving, that Satan has tried to play with you and has played with you, and you have not been entrenched with your brothers and sisters the way that you should have been, that you have allowed your Judas to keep you from showing love. You need to repent of that this morning. If you're subject to the invitation anyway, please come forward as together we stand and sing.